Thank you, Eric, for that song. Appreciate also Eric filling in the pulpit last week while I was away. And praise the Lord for the godly men in our church. I had Danny lined up to speak, but he became ill, and my doctor's orders was not to take the pulpit, or pretty much was advised against it because of how he was feeling. Eric, last minute, got the call and was willing to preach, and that is great. God has certainly blessed our church. We're in Colossians chapter 3, so please turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. These verses make an incredible statement that is true of all Christians. If you are here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you've trusted in him to forgive you of your sins, you've trusted in his death and his resurrection for you, you've placed yourself under the lordship of Christ and you are his follower, then this passage tells us that we are in union with Christ. And in that moment of time when we place our faith in Christ, that God connects us to Christ in union with his death and resurrection. That there is a, when it speaks here that of our death and of our resurrection, it's speaking of a historical reality, something that has already happened to us. And the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Christ and our union with him in his death and resurrection, first of all, means that our future is secure. The passage says that Christ is our life and we are hidden in him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so I needed to pay that price for sin because I'm a sinner. When did I pay that price? When did I die for sin? When did the penalty that I deserve fall on me? When Christ died. Because we're in union with him. And so our union with Christ, that historical reality that Christ died and we died, means that our future is secure. We can be confident of a relationship with God, confident of a home in heaven. But this reality of Christ's death and resurrection and our union with him also means that everything in the present is changed. This passage speaks that of something that takes place in us, that when we have been raised again in Christ, we now have a new affection. As Eric just sang, I will love the Lord with all my strength and heart and soul and might. Our focus now is on the Lord and a desire to please him. In fact, whenever we baptize someone, when I baptize them, and baptism is that outward picture of our union with Christ, and I say, buried in the likeness of his death, as I put that one who has come to faith in Christ and is now is making that public declaration that I'm a follower of Christ, buried in the likeness of his death, I put them under the water. When Christ died, I died. And so that's when my penalty for sin was paid for. And then I say, raised to newness of life. I now have a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this new life, there's a sense in which we've seen that it's hidden for now. It's in Christ and it won't be revealed fully, the glory that we have in Christ, until he returns and we return with him in glory. And it will be clearly evident that we're a child of God and everyone will see the glory of knowing Christ. But that's yet to be seen. So there's a sense in which this glory is hidden, but there's a sense in which the life of Christ is seen every day. And we've been looking at this passage in verses 5 and now through verse 21. What does the life of Christ look like, lived out every day? It looks like all the instruction that we read in this chapter. As we put off those things that are contrary to Christ, and we put on those things that are pleasing to him. And so the life of Christ is seen every day we live. And can there be a more practical application of all this than how we behave and relate to one another in our families? And so we're now down to verses 18 through 21. When the gospel takes root in a home, then God has graciously provided exactly what is needed to confront and defeat all the destructive influences of sin. If you come into a home where Christ is not the focus of that home, often there is disunity, there's fighting, there's turmoil, and sin always brings all these destructive attitudes that we talked about earlier, this anger. And rather than having the Christ-like attitudes of forbearance and patience and love that brings unity and common purpose, Christ isn't the head of that home, and so there's just all this disruption. But when the gospel takes root, when the gospel enters the heart of those people in that home, then there's that new life, and Christ unites us and brings us together. It's true in our home. It's true for our dorm students in your dorm room. If there's conflict in your dorm room this year, what is the answer? The answer is for the gospel to take root in your hearts and for you to live out the truth of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that when the gospel takes root, that this is an immediate transformation without any ongoing effort and without purpose choices. I'm not saying within the Christian homes here that everything is, you know, peaches and cream and hunky-dory. Everything's great. There is still that tension because there's times when we get up in the morning, we don't put on Christ. We don't put on Christ-like qualities. And we aren't filling our mind with the truth of God's Word. And so we have tension and turmoil. But the text, as we've already seen, tells us that if you're in Christ, verse 10 says that there's an ongoing transformation. As you yield to Christ, He will change you. And as we set our affections on things above where Christ is, we find the key to the power behind this transformation. We look and we see Jesus as Lord and we live that way. We look and we see Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so when we don't live that way, we confess our sins and we repent. So the Christian life is not simply coming to Christ at a point in time. It is that, trusting in Christ as your Savior and repenting of your sins. But it's an ongoing trust, an ongoing repentance that's seen every single day. And it's particularly seen when we interact with one another. In fact, we saw this already in verse 15, speaking of the life of Christ being lived out in a church relationship. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That one body would be a church, the church. And it says what we need to let the peace of God rule in those situations. You remember the illustration I gave on that verse? Okay, it's like if we had a bunch of first and second graders trying to play football, and they're out on the field here, and there's a bunch of turmoil, and one says, I want to be the quarterback, and I say, I don't want to be on defense. And that was a touchdown. No, it wasn't. And it's one-hand touch. No, it's two-hand touches, and it's just all disorganized because everyone has their own idea and their own opinions, and everyone wants to be first, and everyone wants to win, and no one wants to be on defense, or whatever it might be. And in walks the teacher or the coach onto the field and begins to rule. You'll be quarterback. You'll be defense. It's one hand touch, not two hand, because two hand is too confusing. If you get me two hand, this is how we're going to do it. And then when people submit to that, the peace of God rules, then, or the peace of that teacher rules, and he or she puts people in their position where they should be, then we have that order and that peace. Within the conflicts and differences of opinion in our church, the peace of God should rule. His opinion, the greater cause of the body of Christ, needs to rule. All right, and so we see how the gospel is lived out in a church. But now we turn to the four verses where it gives commands and instructions for Christian living in the home. Let me read these four verses. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now this morning I'm going to skip over verses 18 and 19 because this summer we had a whole Sunday school class on this and many of you had opportunity to take that class. And it was a very beneficial class, very practical, and we talked about the truths here. For those of you that didn't take it, even for those of you that did, I put online an excellent message. You get it through sermon audio. And it's called A Husband's Love. It's a message preached by Mike Kwok, April French Kwok's husband, pastors in Australia. And in the course of the series while I was teaching that, I had a chance to listen to that message. And I was basically, that message puts all my 5 weeks into one message, about 45 minutes. And it's well done. It is excellent. All right, so if you can get online, listen to that message. It is great. If you can't get online, you want a CD of it, see me. I'll burn one for you. You can have it. All right. And just a reminder, mentioned this in that class that some of the folks, there was one question that came in the course of the class. And they said, Pastor Bob, we need more instruction. We need to have a longer class than just 5 weeks. And what I said was this: no, you don't. What you need to do is to put in practice what you've learned. Because I'm convinced with the people that were in that class, for the most part, pretty much everything I said was stuff you probably already heard before. It was, as I put it, Christianity 101. It was the basics of living the Christ-like life in the home. Now you need to do it. You need to put it in practice. Not enough just to talk about it. You need to do it. And some of the things that I challenge you to do, men taking the lead, and things like getting some good books on marriage and reading through them together and talking about them, pursuing communication, spending time together. And if you don't have time to give attention to your marriage, then your marriage is going to be vulnerable. All right. And a good thing to do, get this message by, you know, whether you're in my class or not, by Mike Kwok, listen to it together and talk about it. Okay. And it will benefit you. All right. So I'm not going to cover this again because you've already heard it. Now do it. Okay. Do it. But didn't have a chance to have a class with on the children and parenting. So let's look at verses 20 and 21. You can see that these verses are set up kind of, there's three parts. There's the address. He says, children. Then he says, father. So it's like, yeah, I'm talking to you. Children, I'm talking to you. Dads, I'm talking to you. Then there's the command. Here's what I expect of you. Obey your parents. Okay? Dads, provoke, you know, don't provoke your children. Okay? So there's the address, there's the command, and then there's the reason, the purpose. Okay? Children, you need to obey your parents, for this is pleasing to God. Fathers, don't provoke your children, because this will discourage them. So address, command, and why the command is important. Okay, can you see that right? Can you draw a line right from what I just said, right to the text? Okay, you see that? All right, so this morning, we're just going to look at verse 20, God's command to children. And the kids here, children here, might say, what is it that God wants me to do? And sometimes when kids think that way, they think in terms of what God wants them to do in the future. You know, what's God's will for my life? You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? What does God want me to be? And we think in terms of maybe this, you know, this big important task or this event that's going to happen in the future. And we see God's will in terms of that. But God has a task for you to do right now. And it's a big and it's an important task. And it is this, that you are to obey your parents. And ultimately, I think, kids, you need to realize that if you won't do this, you won't be prepared and in the right place to do any of God's will or God's task in the future. There's the motto of the school that maybe you've heard this week mentioned to you, but it's a good motto. It's a good reminder. What you are to be, you are now becoming. And if you are a jerk to your parents now, and you won't obey them, and you mouth off to them, you're not all of a sudden going to turn 18 or 21 and all of a sudden, ding, you're going to stop being a jerk. And you're going to start obeying and get along with people. It's not going to happen. All right? If you're having a hard time submitting to others now, in your room, in your home, your brothers and sisters, with your parents, that's a carrot that's flowing from a heart of what you are, and you need to address that because you're going to get in a lot of big trouble later on. Okay, and some of the conflict that I deal with in marriage relationships are young people that in their homes never get along with their parents or anybody, and all of a sudden think that they're going to come into their marriage and be super Christian. You know, I'm going to be able to get along now all of a sudden because I said the magic words of I do. And it's not there because they weren't back here willing to humble themselves before God and say, I will obey. So this is big stuff. That's why I say this is a big and important task of children. Obey your parents. And so, kids, Jesus, your Lord, is talking to you. In the text where it says, children, obey your parents, put your name in there. Okay? Alvin, obey your parents. Okay? Joseph, obey your parents. Danya, obey your parents. Okay? Put your name right in there. If you like to write in your Bible, do it right now. Okay? God's talking to you. He's addressing you. In fact, in your outline, if I can find the outline.
Wow.
I think I'd have it here. The outline, I put that right in the introduction. You mean, wouldn't it be cool if you know, tonight you hear your name, you know? I've used all kinds of names here. Kendall. Speak, Lord. Okay. What is it the Lord going to say? Obey your parents. Okay. That God speaks through His Word now. We look back to the prophets, okay? And we find often the Word of the Lord came to name the prophet, okay? Jeremiah. Arise and preach my word. What I want you to fill in here, kids, and adults do it as well. Okay? The word of the Lord came to David Emberley. Okay? Arise and make your bed. Okay? I mean, it is as simple as that. What are the instructions that that your parents are asking you to do? It is as though the word of the Lord came to you. Okay? Put your toys away. Talk respectfully. That's it. Okay? And obedience is really a big deal. The command is obey your parents in all things. On the surface, it doesn't seem to be such a difficult thing. Just obey mom and dad. But what it requires is for you to put off our natural tendency, the tendency that is in all of us as sinners in Adam to rebel against authority. I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to children as well. No one wants to be told what to do. No one wants to place themselves under the rule of another. And yet that's exactly what God asks you to do. And in a sense, the bigger picture is God is asking you to place yourself under Him because He has given us this instruction. He's asked us to obey. Obey comes from a compound word. It just means to hear under. It means to listen with attention and stillness. It's just, you know, stop talking and listen. To give respectful attention to the words and the desires of the one that God has placed over you is an attitude of heart that results in activity. And it's in a tense, it's continual. So when He says, children, obey your parents in all things, He's saying, all the time and in everything. Keep obeying all the time and in all things. And so that's what God asks us to do. Why is obedience to parents such a big deal? I mean, are the rules such a big deal? Think of some of the rules. I think some of the rules I had growing up. You know, make your bed, drink all the milk in your cereal bowl. Finish your homework first before you play. I didn't have this one, but maybe you have this one. Practice the piano. And then the famous, I've said this before, the famous Emberley four cookie rule. In our home, if we asked mom how many cookies could we have, it was always four. Whether the cookies were the size of Oreo cookies or the size of Mr. Stratton's cookies. Four. Okay? Never more. Are those rules in and of themselves such a big deal? I mean, would my character be destroyed if on occasion I didn't make my bed? And be like, oh, it's all over, you know, there's no hope for you, you didn't make your bed. And are people who do consistently make their bed, are they somehow closer to God? I mean, is it that rule? Will my bones collapse if I don't finish the milk in the cereal bowl? Will I become stupid if I fail to do my homework before I play? I mean, is there something about that order that if somehow I start to consistently play before my homework that somehow your brain atrophies or something? Is that it? And, you know, will my life be ruined if I never learn to play the piano? And what if I had five cookies? I mean, would they have to pump my stomach to take me to the doctors? And the doctors would be, how many cookies did he have? What was he thinking? You know, five! This is... No, the rules in themselves are not necessarily the issue. The issue is the one who has given them and what it reveals about you when you reject that authority. The rules in themselves, their importance, and we're going to see later because of the wisdom that God has given parents, but the rules in themselves is not so much the issue. It's who gives them. And so I'll turn the question back to you. What is the big deal? Is it that you're not capable of doing these things? I mean, it's not as though your parents said to you, swim the Atlantic Ocean. You will not eat all months that contain the letter R. So May through August, you better fill up, because the 8 months from September to April, they all have the letter R and you can't eat. I mean, is it the big deal about the rules? Like, I'm just not capable of doing it. I think if we talked and we got to the root of the big deal would be, as I've already said, that you want to be in charge. That the default within our nature in Adam as sinners is rebellion. Whether that default is no, whether the default is a yes, but a rolling of the eyes, whether that response is a stomp of the feet or the slamming of the door or deceit or the excuses of I forgot, no, or this happened. And Emma did a great sermon this morning, and she said, it's sin. That was good, okay? Or a half-hearted effort. All of it is rebellion. And it is that attitude of not wanting to be told by anyone what you must do and what you must not do that is the first big deal issue. So big deal number one is any disobedience is rebellion. That's why obedience is such a big deal. Any disobedience is rebellion. God gave Adam one major command that was associated within the text. He had some other things he had to do to subdue creation and such, but there was that command, don't eat of this one tree. And Adam's rejection of that rule was not so much the rejection of that rule, it was, but it was the rejection of God's rule. And that's what made it a big deal. And it was a big deal. For the scripture tells us that by one's disobedience, many were made sinners. The reason that you and I struggle with rebellion, that the default character quality that we have when people tell us what to do is, no, I want my own way, is because in Adam we're sinners. And every time you say no to the simplest little rule that someone God has placed over you is saying you need to do, you're showing what you are. And you're showing ultimately that you need a Savior. So it was so good that Emma said it's sin. Because something as simple as obeying your parents, we need to see that when we break that, we're sinners in Adam. And that's why we need a Savior. And that sin is serious. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. When we step over the law, When we step over the line, when God says no and we say yes, when God says yes and we say no, we have sinned. That passage in 1 Samuel 15 that I referred to when I talked to the younger children earlier, where Saul was given a task to do to wipe out the Amalekites, and he didn't do it, and he made excuses. And one of his excuses was, well, we saved these animals for sacrifice, and this will be a good thing, and I decided what was best. And in that passage, in verse 23, the Lord says to Saul through Samuel, rebellion, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The word iniquity means twisted or perverted. It's a description of sin as twisted and perverted. I mean, that's an awesome, incredible description of disobedience. He's saying, when you disobey, it's like you're worshiping Satan. It's like you've set up this little altar, like Satan worshippers do. He said, "Wait a minute! I didn't make my bed. I know my parents said so, but whoa! I'm not worshiping the devil." No, but yet this passage says it flows from the same heart. It's idolatry. It's setting yourself up. Your idol is self-rule. When you're stubborn, your parents say, "Okay, this is what you need to do." And you say, no, that stubbornness is idolatry because it's setting yourself up as a rule. Not God, not what he says. It's a big deal. It shows what you are. Earlier in my ministry, there was a time that I was called to deal with a young man. And the issue was basically this young man wouldn't clean his room. By young, he was probably around 15 at the time. And his parents had asked him to clean the room, and basically he said no. Clean the room. This is how we want you to do it. No. And the room was just really a mess. I mean, it was a mess. And so ultimately, he kept saying no to his parents, and so they asked me to talk with him. So I sat down with them, and I said, I'm kind of lost what to say. What am I going to say here? Okay. Try this. We want you to clean your room. Okay. No. Okay, what am I going to say now? What do you do with a 15-year-old who says no? Okay, we're going to, and they try different things to try to, there's punishments and such and loss of privileges. But when it comes right down to it, what's the big deal? Your parents are saying clean your room. Listen. And so I just, in the course of the time, I just got thinking, this is from the Bible, and this is the fifth commandment. And I said, so look at the fifth commandment, look at these passages. It says, honor your father and mother, obey your parents. So it's as though, it's not just the pastor saying it, although the parents brought me in as the heavy because you wouldn't listen, and this is necessary for you to be confronted on this. It's not just them, it's God saying it. And so listen, son, now God has said, clean your room. Will you do it? What he said? No. What am I going to do now? I mean, how do you deal with someone who's basically saying, I'm not going to obey God? So I just at that spur of the moment, I felt like, I'm not going to let him get away with this. I'm going to press the issue. Because, it gets kind of frustrating for people to walk around and say, I love the Lord, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to do what's right, everything's right between me and God, I go to Christian school and stuff, but, my parents say clean the room, and I say no. I say, okay, well, why don't, you're disobeying God and you're living a character trait that Christians aren't to have. I'm not saying that all Christian young people clean their rooms or never say no to their parents, but the idea is that when they're confronted on it, especially to the level that I've confronted you on it, they're repentant. They're saying, even if a week later he would have come back and said, I was so wrong, I'm broken about this. That would have been, there's life there. But it was no. So I said to him, why don't I usually end my counseling times with prayer, so why don't we just pray? And you said you're not going to obey God, so why don't you just tell him? You know what? He did. Right there in the office. He basically said the prayer, Lord, I know you want me to obey my parents, but I'm not going to. And in that case, there was never, I would pray later on, we had contact, hoping that there'd be some breakthrough. There never was. He ended up leaving the area, running away from home, going out on his own. I can remember a number of months later seeing him walking on the side of the road, and I picked him up and took him out to McDonald's just to eat, talk. We got talking, asked about God and the gospel. He said, I don't believe any of that. I don't believe any of that. And it flows. He didn't know God because he didn't care to obey him. He didn't want to obey God. He didn't have the life of Christ in him. So eventually, that what initially was don't clean your room came out eventually in I'm going to live my own life that came out eventually in there's no God. Now, not everyone displays that outward, comes to the point there's no God, but some people continue to live the lie of just going to do their own thing. So it is huge. It is a big deal. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us that one of the characteristics of the last days is that young people will be disobedient to their parents. Second reason that obedience is a big deal is that you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. You think you know better than parents, and actually you don't. Again, from the text, God's order is not parents, obey your children. Wouldn't that be cool? All right? But it's not. And actually, it wouldn't be cool. All right? It is children, obey your parents. God's order is parents over children. It's a good order because of who parents are and because what children are like. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children, by virtue of their lack of experience, lack the insight to choose correctly. That's just reality. We need to recognize that. Without any instruction from us, let's say we decided to let Joel at age 8 decide what he wanted to eat and how he wanted to use his time. How do you think that would go? Joel, you're now in charge of the home. I'll just step out of the picture. Come on, do you think he would eat in a way that ultimately would be good for him? Do you think he would use his time for things like learning how to read and things that will be very important later on? No, because he's a kid. He's a child. And God gave you parents to provide you with something you don't have, experience. And it's your parents' job and other adults that God has placed in your life over you to protect you from the folly of youth and to direct you out of that period of folly and out of that immaturity so that you would be wise and prudent, that is, be able to make good choices, just to see the consequences of your choices, to be discerning adults, ultimately to shepherd your heart to Christ, that you would always remember that you are always a child. You are always lacking experience in the sense of that you're always dependent on God and you're always looking to God for direction and that you need a Savior and you need to be hanging on to God's hand. How terrible it would be to simply turn our children loose and to live as they think best without any guidance and protection. I think some of us know, as we observe around us, and there are some situations in different places, and whether it be the inner city or any number of situations, we recognize children that are pretty much on their own. And although maybe they are never abused in the standpoint of anyone beating them up or not feeding them or whatever it might be, all those things are fine. But there's a level of child abuse that takes place when you just let immature children just do their own thing. That would be a terrible thing. It would be a terrible thing. But you might say, you know, I'm 15, I'm 16, I'm 17, I'm not 8. And that's true. I trust you have more insight than my 8-year-old. And I think you do. Because you're not 8. But you've still got a way to go. And the decisions in your life are not about cookies and milk and making bed so much. But there are issues of greater consequence, stuff that shapes thinking and the direction of life. And those that are over you are trying to provide good guidance and protection for you. Steve and Jane's youngest kids had an argument one time. It was a disagreement. And Ethan was telling Rosie something to do. And Rosie said, "You don't know everything. You're not God." And Ethan came back, "I didn't say I knew everything, but I know more than you." And if you know them, it's kind of a cute exchange there. Listen, parents are not saying that they're God or that they know everything. But we are saying that we know a lot more than you do. And we are saying that although we're not God, God has placed us over you for your good. In the context of our ministry here, for our dorm students, your parents have chosen to place you here. And in doing that, the parental authority, although if your parents are still there, to some way the authority extends to those that are over you in this ministry. The fact is that their authority over your life is for your good. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Again, a picturesque description of what is the end result of someone who pursues the sin, yes, the sin of rejecting parental authority. It leads to hurtful situations. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as those that must give an account." Parents have the responsibility to protect you until you're old enough to protect yourself. And would that you would submit to that. A word to parents, although I have more to say next sermon. James Dobson has said, "When you draw a line and say to your children, 'Don't cross this line,' and your child sticks his foot over that line and looks at you, they're looking for a fight, and you better not disappoint them." We need to help our children distinguish between right and wrong. At the beginning, it may be through a spanking. As the child gets older, it may be through other, more creative ways of making a point. But one thing is sure, misbehavior does not go away because we ignore it. Parents, I know the prevailing opinion is that you should never discipline your children. And some parents do go too far. But understand, the Bible has given you the responsibility to discipline your children. If you love them, you will turn them away from the wrong way and using whatever means available to you. There are some battles that a parent has to win. And when those battles come, you must hang in there and win for the sake of your child. You must rule the home, not them. Young people, you heard the instruction I just gave to your parents. It is so crucial in God's order that you don't rule the home. Your parents need to. And they need to do it with love and a sense of protection. And I trust that they will. Big deal number three, and lastly, why is obedience so important? And it leads really to the big purpose right from our text as to why you're to obey your parents. The text says, "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And so obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing is the word acceptable that's used in Romans 2:12, where we read, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Sometimes we use the word acceptable and get the idea, well, you know, that's acceptable, that's good enough. You know, just barely meets the level. But the word acceptable literally means exactly what God wants. No room for improvement. It's the idea of a sacrifice without blemish. It's exactly what I asked for. Okay? I like liver and onions. If I go to Audrey's, I order liver and onions. They make it acceptably. In other words, it's exactly the way I like it. It's got bacon and it's great. I love it. Okay? It's good. Okay? You might be, ooh. Okay? What's acceptable to the Lord? What is exactly what He asked for? What is a sacrifice without blemish? It's obedience. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. As a child of God who has new life, it is your desire to please the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. We are to prove what's acceptable to the Lord. That's what was so troubling about this young man. He didn't care about pleasing God. And that said something about who he was. There was a bigger issue there. And so here is the sacrifice that you can bring. As the text says, it's a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of obedience. Remembering that rebellion and stubbornness is like witchcraft and idolatry. But, the text says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen with attentiveness and purpose, is better than the fat of rams. You want to bring a sacrifice to the Lord? You say, I want to do what God wants me to do. I heard this Frank Taylor preach, and he touched on some areas, and he's so excited about the Lord. It was great. I want to do what's right. Lord, I'm going to the mission field. Good, that's great. Set that as your goal, as God works. But right now, God wants you to obey your parents. He wants you to clean your room when they say. He wants you to shut your mouth when they say, just listen. He wants you to stop talking back. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey those that God has placed over you. Now, parents and dad in particular, children are to obey you. It's huge, all the time and in all things. And that puts a huge responsibility on you. They're looking to you. They're trusting in your rule. You better have good rules. They're trusting in following you, and so you better be just. You better be worthy. God has asked this precious one, whether it's he's 3 or whether she's 16, God requires of them to obey you all the time and in all things. How vulnerable they are. They've got to listen to you. Dads, you better be worthy of that. Don't drop the ball on this. They've got to listen to you. And we'll talk more to the dads next week. But for this morning, the word of the Lord is to the children. And so much hangs on your purpose to obey. It is a big deal. Again, from 1 Samuel 15:23, these sobering and haunting words that Samuel gives to Saul. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Hebrews 13:14 says, today if you will hear his voice, God has spoken this morning. He has said your name. What will you miss out on in spiritual blessing because you just simply will not obey your parents? And what doors of blessing and doors of opportunity will be opened to you if you could learn and submit yourself to that simple lesson. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking directly to us. Lord, if there are young people here that were anything like I was and anything like I am before you, there are issues of obedience, no doubt, that they need to work through. And I do ask that you would help them to have the spirit of humility and repentance. Help them to see that when sometimes a rule seems small and unimportant, that they would you would use this message to help them to see the big deal behind it. Help them to reflect on the fact that the reason they're wrestling with this rule isn't so much the rule, but it's what they are. That they would call on you, that by your grace you would transform them. Lord, it's not easy for any of us to submit to others, but that's exactly what you have asked us to do. And alongside of that, you have given us the grace in Christ, the new life in Christ, to do exactly that. Thank you that when we fall short of that, you bring us a repentance and forgiveness in Christ. May this message make a difference in our homes. May it make a difference in our dorm rooms. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.